Gonna be competing with some rain noise today. Good thing I have a big mouth. You'd have to raise your hand, but who wants to be a part of a church where the power of God is at work and evident? If you're a Christian, or you're not a Christian, do you want to know the power of God at work in your life? Question is, though, what does that mean? What does that look like? Now, I confess, you talk about the power of God at work in the church, I might immediately think about the stuff of the book of Acts, things that were going on, signs and wonders, miracles. I mean, those are the power of God at work indeed. But even if we were to just think about miraculous things, what would be the greatest miracle? Okay, but then life and existence come to an end. It's called death, right? Raised from the dead, like Lazarus, by Jesus, Tabitha, by Peter, the young man in the coffin on the briar, by Paul. But those people would die again. Certainly the greatest miracle, when we think about miracles, the power of God at work would be someone being raised from the dead, never to die again. Right? Absolutely. There's no argument there. That's miraculous. That's the power of God at work. But for someone to be raised from the dead and never to die again, something else must be overpowered. What was overpowered? Sin. Maybe you recall 1 Corinthians. It's been a while now. Chapter 15, talking about the resurrection body. Verse 50 says this in 1 Corinthians 15. You can just listen. I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall all be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That's miraculous, powerful reality. That this mortal body will be physically transformed from mortal to immortal, to perishable to imperishable, from dying and decaying to everlasting. What is the sting of death? Verse 56 says this, the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the power of God was at work, Ephesians chapter 1, in raising Christ from the dead. That same power, Ephesians chapter 1, is at work in the Christian, the Holy Spirit. And that power is at work because in the power of God, Jesus conquered sin. That means the Christian life, the power of God in the Christian life, is all about sin being conquered. But we tend to gravitate towards other things. fascinating, fanatical, physical in our face. The Corinthians were doing that. They thought the power of God was present in speakers who were good looking and sounding good. Easy to look at and easy to listen to. Who maybe were even doing miracles. And there's no denying that that's the power of God when true miracles happen. But their, the Corinthians' elevation of these false apostles had them rejecting the very apostle, the true apostle who brought them the gospel. So there's a theme in 2 Corinthians about weakness and power. What weakness is, what power is. They had it all wrong. We tend to also. We tend to also. Let's be honest. We think about the power of God, we think about the physical first. But even in the physical, in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to never die again, and that all who believe in Him to have a resurrection or a transformation of this physical body to never die again, there wasn't that the power of God at work in conquering sin, in dealing with sin. And what Paul says in this closing section of 2 Corinthians has to do with just that. He says, you want to know power among you? You want to know Christ speaking among you? Here is the power of God. Sin is dealt with by the church. That's the power of God at work. So that begs the question then. Is sin being dealt with in our life? Talked about that last week. Is it being dealt with in the church? It wasn't in the church, Corinth, for a couple of years. They weren't dealing with it. They're not dealing with that. There is no power of God at work among them. Sounds like the negative thing, doesn't it? But you're talking about sin again. Why are you talking about sin? I mean, man, for a three-letter word, it gets a lot of ink and a lot of attention and a lot of airtime. Why are we always talking about that? Well, again, I use the analogy I think I used last week. If you went to a baseball clinic and they kept correcting the things you were doing wrong and that's why you couldn't hit it out of the park, wouldn't you want to hear it? Wouldn't it be good news? If you went to soccer camp for a week or science camp to build a rocket or you took a week of cooking courses, you want your food to taste like that chef's food. So good. Well, you're doing too much of this and you cooked that too quickly. You brought this to a boil and you shouldn't have. And yet, you're going to want to hear that, aren't you? Is it negative? Oh my goodness, this chef is so negative. All they want to talk about is the right way to create something delicious. Well, then why are you there? Right? To be in Christ is to say that my sin, my will, my way, my thinking, going according to my pleasure and my inclinations, leads nowhere good, just to death. It's actually disgusting. It harms me and everyone else, separates me from God, makes me rightly guilty of eternal separation from God. But thanks be to God in Christ Jesus, who's been raised from the dead. God's proclamation that He is who He said He is. And He died not for His sin, but ours. But God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Or even think about the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. That means change, progress, maturity. That means dealing with wrong thinking and actions. They seem right in our eyes, they only need death. a change in understanding about, well, what seems natural right to us may not actually be what is right in God's eyes and therefore best for me and even those around me. When God says don't do, He's not keeping us from good, He's keeping us for good. So really the Christian life is about dealing with sin, but not just at the beginning, it's a lifelong process. That means part of what the church is about, or connected to what the church is about, proclaiming Christ, right? What is that about? Dealing with sin. Making disciples. What is that about? Dealing with sin. What the church is to be about is the very work of Christ, which has to do with dealing with sin. And in that, the power of God is at work. In that, the power of God is work. Based upon what I see in Scripture, I would exchange in a heartbeat, less than a heartbeat, seeing some kind of miraculous physical thing happen for the change in me, in my heart and mind, concerning what I used to think was so good, but is actually horrible. To now having a joy and a delight in what is truly good and precious in God's eyes. That's the theology behind this passage. Only four verses this morning actually gives us some very clear instructions also on how as a church we're to deal with sin. But the theology, the doctrine, the truth behind this goes right back to the cross. It has everything to do with the power of God. Join me in prayer. We'll read the four verses and go to it. Father, I bring baggage, ideas, preconceived thoughts, notions, all kinds of stuff from us when we go to your word. Father, cut through it all. Pierce our darkened understandings, our earthbound way of thinking about things. Open our eyes. Grant us, as we go to your word, to behold you in all your power and glory, and what that looks like, what that means for us as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, just a couple paragraphs away from finishing this letter, verses 1 through 4. This is the third time I am coming to you, Paul says to the Corinthians. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warn those who sinned before and the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Picking up on that English word there in verse 4, dealing with you. In dealing with the Corinthians, what's he talking about in this section? Dealing with sin among them. That they would deal with that sin as a church. The first two verses tell us ever so briefly that which is taught and referred to many places in Scripture, there in the outline for you to look at later on, tells them and us how the church is to deal with sin. Before we get to that, I need to define the sin here. Verse 2, I warn those who sinned before and all the others and warn them now while absent. It's talking about those who sinned before. And if you look back to the end of chapter 12, verse 21, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual morality, and sensuality that they have practiced. We're not talking about a one-off kind of thing, or even something someone struggles with, but they call it sin. And they want help, and they'll take every bit of counsel and every bit of accountability and encouragement they can get to put that sin to death. We're not talking about that. We're talking about habitual practice, condoned even, either overtly by saying, no, it's okay, or inadvertently by not dealing with it. Behavior that is contrary, horrific, disgusting to our holy God. And does it bring about any good for anyone in the here and now? He's talking about unrepentant sin, or living according to self continually and practicing that. Repentance means a change of action based upon a change of understanding and belief. Back to the baseball clinic, or cooking camp, or soccer camp. The one who can knock it out of the park, or cook a dish that you just savor every single bite, says, no, 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 no. That is only going to harm whatever you're after. This is the way to go. So this is what we're talking about. That needs to be clear. You need to have the understanding, and you need the context from the last passage. The sin here being spoken of is that which is being practiced, continued, and either condoned overtly. People in the church are okay with it, or inadvertently by not dealing with it. Now, the basic process, right here, verse 1. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Sound like a courtroom? Yes, we get our courtroom from Scripture. This comes from the law. You can go to Numbers and Deuteronomy. Again, that's in the outline for you. Please, look at it later. Go further, go deeper, go wider. Israel was giving specific instructions on how to deal with offenders, breakers of the law, sinners. It was the grace of God. Yeah, Deuteronomy is the grace of God. It puts you to sleep. You can't follow it. You're like, what's the point? It's the grace of God. Because you take out God telling people how to deal with each other, and you have people deciding how to deal with each other. And then you have a society where it's not two or three witnesses required. It's all about who the witness is. And if it's so-and-so saying something, well then automatically it must be true. And then you have abuse of power. And you have oppression. This is justice. This is fairness. This is equity. Every charge established on the basis of two or three witnesses. If you're not doing that, you know what you have? Chapter 12, verse 20. For I fear that perhaps when I come I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. If you're not going to deal with things God's way, you end up with disorder. That's what was going on among them. That's what happens when you don't deal with it the way God says to deal with it. You're busy talking about Joe's issues, just talking about it with other people. It's called gossip. The people who listen to that and hear that and don't deal with that appropriately end up divided against Joe and his problems. That's not love. That is the heart in all of this. That is the attitude in all of this. Chapter 5, Paul said, "We beseech you, be reconciled to God." 12:21, "I may have to mourn over those who have sinned earlier." Jesus speaking, Matthew 18, "If your brother repents, you have won your brother." That's what this is about. It's not simply got dirt, prove the dirt, ha, you're guilty. It's not about that. But you go about it this way. This is the way of love. You think Joe has an issue? You go to Joe. If Joe says, "Oh, you're right. I didn't realize I was doing that. Didn't realize, yeah, that's not Christ-like. Father, forgive me. Thank you for your forgiveness and I'm cleansed. Thank you, brother or sister, for coming to me." Done. Unless the sin was public. If Joe's sin was public, then Joe should tell the church, "Hey, Brother Billy Joe Bob came to me. I've been really harsh and demeaning in the way I joke with you all, especially you brothers. Putting you down, ha ha ha. Not speaking that which is beneficial, giving grace to those who you're building up. That is un-Christ-like. I've gotten a reputation for that. I'm known for that. You've experienced that. Please forgive me." We're done. I got to experience that on the church end of things as a very young believer in Christ. In college, heard the gospel, came to faith. Within a year or two, I'm at a solid church. Sunday morning, the elders are up there, the pastor's up there, and there's this young woman, unmarried young woman who's pregnant. And they said, "We've been in discussion with Jackie." Call her Jackie. I don't remember her name. "And Jackie has repented. She fully understands and agrees that what she did was an affront to God's holiness, contrary to His good, pleasing, and perfect will. She's repenting." And now we as a church are going to support her and help her in this pregnancy and this birth. That's the power of God. Public sin. There's repentance. Praise God. It was dealt with. Praise God. Public communication. But whether it was a private sin or a public sin, Joe says, "Buzz off. You don't know what you're talking about." Oh. So Billy Joe Bob goes and he gets Jimmy Jack and Brian. Nope, sorry, we have a... There's a Brian. No, we don't. No Brian. Good. I'm trying to choose names of people who aren't here. And they all go to Joe. And Billy Joe Bob says, "This is what I've said to Joe. The other two were there. Find out. Talk through this. Figure this out. See if we can't discern what's going on here." Now all three are agreed. Yeah. Whether they witnessed the original sin or not, all three have confirmed all the evidence. They've confirmed it. Like, "Joe, you got a problem with God. We beg you, be reconciled to God." Joe repents. Praise God. Reconciled to God. Reconciled to any who we sinned against. If it was public, public announcement. If it was private, it stays private. Done. But if Joe now tells all three of those brothers, "Buzz off. Take a hike. None of your business." And then you tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. This is all compacted here in this one verse. You go to Matthew 18. You see it in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. You see it in Titus and Timothy. It's all referred to. But then you go to the church. What does the church say? We beseech you. We beg you. Be reconciled to God. The only conversation that the church can have with Joe at this point in life is, Joe, be reconciled to God. You profess faith in Christ. You died for your sin and became sin for you. This is contrary to Christ. It's pretty clear from His Word. We've got brothers here who are saying, yeah, it's what's going on. And we're not trying to beat you down or kick you out. We want you to be reconciled to God. Please, repent. The church does that. How long does this whole process take? I don't know. That's not spelled out. You have to discern through that. Paul says what in verse 1? This is the third time I am coming to you. First time brought the gospel. Second time I had to go back to them because they had unrepentant sin issues. Two other letters we don't even have written to them. Thought I was joking when I said this is a messy church when we started out in 1 Corinthians. How long? I don't know how long. That's not the most important question. The most important question is, how do we deal with sin? And the most important issue in that is where our hearts are at. Churches tend to go to extremes on all the wrong things, right? Let's go to the cross for the gospel. That's an extreme. But what do churches tend to do? Never talk about sin. Never stand up front with Billy Joe Bob or Jackie Sue or anyone. Never dealing with sin. Or the other extreme. You wore rubber boots on the Lord's Day? You drink what? You hang out with who? You use that product in your hair? You laugh. It happens. We call it legalism. Both are wrong. We need to deal with sin. Individually and as a church. We need to deal with it from the right understanding, the right heart attitude. But for the grace of God, there go we. That person's issue, even if it's sin against you, that person's issue is with God. And there's something far greater at stake than your feelings being hurt, or even some people being wrongly turned against you, like Paul. The eternal reality for that person is at stake. And if you're in Christ, yours has been secured, because He who knew no sin became sin for you. Man, deal with sin. In love. Speak the truth to one another in love. Ephesians chapter 1. If you're having the truth spoken to you, you either didn't know it so you had ignorance, or you were wrong and you're being corrected. Ha! Either way, that's what goes on. The person speaking it does it in love. Some loud rain. Absolutely. But thank you, Lord, we need it. It's bringing flooding, but have mercy. But as much as this ground needs rain, and our reservoirs need filling, the church needs to deal with sin. And of course it does. Because the power of God is on display in sin being conquered through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not just so that these bodies can be transformed and will live forever, but Romans chapter 6, anyone? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? May it never be! Do you not know that you have died with Christ and been raised with Him? Sin shall no longer reign in you. Offer your members of your body as instruments of righteousness. That theology's here in just a couple of verses. This is specifically Paul and the Corinthians. But what he's saying is, in these next two verses, is, and in dealing with sin, that is the power of God at work. Remember, they thought he was a weak speaker, weak in presence. Not like they're super apostles. And he corrects their thinking again here in verses 3 and 4. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. How has that been so? Paul has been among them. He made a special emergency trip to them. To what? Evangelistic outreach? Special worship service with lights and music? To deal with sin. He's not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. How is Christ powerful among them? How is Christ powerful among us? Verse 4, for He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but in dealing with you, we live with Him by the power of God. He takes them right back to the gospel. The power of God at work in the Christian and in the church is sin being slaughtered. Positionally, once and for all, it'll never be held against us. But progressively, continually, day by day, that is what is to be going on. Now, we're here in just 2 Corinthians, this little paragraph, but understand, the whole context is all of 2 Corinthians, and also all of 1 Corinthians, that they would have heard read all at once. They would have heard 1 Corinthians all at once, not over the course of, like, how long has it been? I don't know. 8 months, 12 months. And then, oh, here's 2 Corinthians. Paul gives another letter. Let's go through it a paragraph at a time each week. Now they would have heard it all at once. So these words, power and weakness and resurrection, would be fresh on their minds. I read to you from 1 Corinthians 15 earlier. Why will there be a bodily resurrection? Why the power of God in transforming us physically? Because Christ conquered death. He is victor over death and over sin. This letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, central passages here for this letter. Turn there and look yet one more time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Paul defines that for us in Romans 5, doesn't he? God demonstrates His love while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. The love of Christ, sacrificial, unconditional, giving us what we don't deserve and are not worthy of, at great cost to Him, grace. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. And He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. What do you have there? You have the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, and raised from the dead. Why did He die? For His people. So they can go on their way with a free get out of jail pass, like you're playing the Monopoly game. Free hell insurance. Ha! Not going to burn. Okay, put that in my back pocket and go along my way. No! He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, we love that passage, right? The love of Christ controls us. A new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That whole, what's that whole section about? He's building up to this, begging them to repent and be reconciled with God. And on what basis? On the basis of the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and raised from the dead. And those for whom he died that they would no longer live for themselves, but for him. They might no longer live for themselves, but for him. Living Christ is not a light switch. Flick, it's on. It's more like those lights in the other room. Flick, and I think they're coming on. And then finally they come on, and if you turn them off and try to turn them right back on, they don't come on. That's Christ-likeness in the Christian. Progress, process, change. Made possible by the power of God at work in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, and that same power by which God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Ephesians chapter 1, go check me later, go see if that's really what it says, that same power is at work in the Christian. Back to our passage, specifically in 2 Corinthians 13, it's real simple. Paul says, I'm coming again, deal with the unrepentant sin among you. And you're so busy about criticizing me and evaluating me, and you think you know what power is. You think you know those whom Christ is speaking through. Here is Christ speaking. Here is the power of God. Call sin, sin, and call the sinner to repentance. In that, the power of God is on display. I want the power of God at work in my life. That's not the first thing I think about. But it should be. It can be. And that's good news to me. If I hate my sin and I love my Savior, if I not only want the hell insurance, the fire insurance, but want to be like Him, that means finding out where I'm not like Him. Where I'm contrary to Him. And by the power of His Spirit at work in me, calling that not like Him, contrary to Him, and going in the other direction. And then as a church, God's called people. When there's unrepentant sin in someone, we deal with it. Gently. In love. Oh, that we, the church, were as vigilant in love about sin that this world is about COVID. Why do I bring that up? Because what a great reminder for us, day in and day out. What's that mask about? That no particle or germ might get in. May that be our attitude towards anything that is contrary to Christ. May we be that vigilant, gently, in love, humbly, knowing that when we think someone's in sin, or they really are in sin, but for the grace of God, there go we, or as a matter of fact, I went there myself. And we deal with it. We never condone it. Directly or indirectly. By just ignoring it or saying, oh yeah, that's good, you keep doing that. We deal with it. Now that doesn't mean we get up and that's now we're on a witch hunt. All right, let me see. Where are you not like Christ? Where are you not like Christ? And where are you not like Christ? Starts at home, right? Where am I not like Christ? If I don't want to hear it, if you don't want to hear it, then we don't need to worry about communicating that to someone else. Now, it doesn't become a giant excuse. Well, I got issues in my life, so I can't talk to Joe about what's going on there. No, that's not the case. But it starts at home. Jesus gave a wonderful little picture about that, didn't he? What do you got to take out of your own eye before you go to your brother about what he's got in his eye? Log. Take the log out of your own eye and then worry about the speck in your brother's eye. This isn't about, okay, everyone, time for becoming incredibly critical. Evaluating. No. But it is a call. It is a call to take very seriously the issue of rebellion against Christ among His people. Whether it's in ignorance or willfulness. And to deal with it head on, in love, gently. And it's also a call to understand this. That as that is happening in our individual lives, and in our lives together as a local church, that's the power of God at work. What better testimony when Jesus shows up that we look more like Him? Versus, well, glitter fell from the ceiling, and everyone has legs that are exactly the same length, and no one else needs glasses now. Cancer's been cured. Okay, well, you're still getting a new body. But do you look more like me? Do you love more today the way I love than you did last week? Do you hunger more for righteousness today than you did last month? And when your appetite has been for the opposite, have you dealt with it? That's the power of God at work. Join me in prayer. Father, I have one problem with this passage. Me, pride. That's our problem. Have mercy. Deliver us from ourselves. Search our hearts, O God, and try us. Reveal to us, gently, please, any spot or blemish, any shadow of turning or darkness, none of which is true for You. Reveal to us where we're missing the mark. Your glory, your splendor, the beauty of Christ, His love, His mercy and grace. That we would call it what it is, confess it to You and know Your forgiveness, Your cleansing, and press on, being transformed more and more each day into the magnificent likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask You to work powerfully among us. And it is a miracle, just not a physical one. Spiritual, heart miracle, changing of minds, transforming of minds. Father, work powerfully to our blessing. And for Your glory. That Jesus Christ, raised from the dead in power, would be proclaimed and on display. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.